Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. I want to speak this morning on the subject of messing with the Bible. Messing with the Bible. I mentioned at the beginning of this year that our theme for the year was going to be kind of a celebration of the Bible. In particular, the King James Bible, which is 400 years old this year in May. The project was begun in 1604, and 7 years later, in May of 1611, they released the King James Bible in the English language to the king and to the people and to the pulpits. And for 400 years, God has used that great book. Greatest revivals the world has ever seen has been through the preaching of the King James Bible. It does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. It needs to be preached and taught. It'll do the work. It is the sharp, two-edged sword of God in the English-speaking language. There is certainly a lot of messing with the English Bible. And I want to give you a foundational message. I said at the beginning of the year that from time to time I'm going to bring some more technical messages than spiritual messages, such as I'm going to do today. Today is a foundational message. It's something I kind of hope you'll remember all through the year. I want to try maybe this morning to help us overcome the all Bibles are okay mentality that has kind of saturated our country. The bookstores nowadays that call themselves Christian are like a Bible of the Month club as they keep coming out with new versions. It's been estimated that almost 400 new English versions of the Bible have been written in the last 40 years. Most of them have fizzled out and failed. Some of them have taken hold in the body of Christ. And as a result, it's sown a whole lot of confusion because all of these Bibles say different things. And they teach different doctrines. Things that are different are not the same. And especially over the last 40 years, there's been a tremendous tampering with the English Bible. Now, the English Bible ought to be very, very important to us because 2 billion people on earth speak English more than any other language. Another 2 billion people on earth are learning English of the 6 or more billion people. That means 2 out of every 3 people on earth are acquainted some way with the English language, or trying to become acquainted with the English language. Therefore, the fight for the English Bible is a very important fight. I think the church today has lost its will to fight and has just finally succumbed to compromise. Jude, our Lord's brother, said in the general epistle of Jude, he said that we ought to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're not earnestly contending for the faith. There are some things that are worth contending for, and I want to submit to you today that one of those is the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And that is a book that is worth contending for. And yet over the last 40 years especially, there has been a tremendous, tremendous tampering with the Word of God. I'll just illustrate just for a moment. I have in my hands the most popular book in Christianity today. It has sold over 30 million copies. That's a lot of copies. It's by a pastor named Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. Tremendous book. I've read it. Tremendous insight. Without a doubt, I don't doubt that Pastor Rick Warren loves our Lord, knows the Lord. I learned things by reading this. But sadly, when you get to the appendix, he says these words. Therefore, I have deliberately used paraphrases in order to help you see God's truth in new, fresh ways. English-speaking people should thank God that we have so many versions to use for devotional reading. I want to encourage you, do not blame God for this confusion. I believe this man is wrong with that statement. Do not blame God for the confusion that all of these new versions have sown in the body of Christ. In fact, those of you that are witnesses, sometimes you go out there to try to witness with people and you say, well, the Bible says, and sometimes the next question is, which Bible? We didn't have to deal with that question 30 or 40 years ago. He lists the different Bibles that he quotes from in this book, the Amplified Bible, the Contemporary English Version, God's World Translation, the King James Version, the Living Bible, the Message, the New American Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the New Century Version, the New International Version, the New Jerusalem Bible, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, the New Testament in Modern English, and today's English Version. He basically goes on to advise that you should just pretty much find whatever version fits your lifestyle. I would not want that on my account when I face the Lord, as we'll see. But I want to show you some things about messing with the Word of God. Do I think he personally wants to mess with the Word of God? No, not at all. But I think there are those who do. The Committee for Bible Translation, CBT, was formed back in the 1970s. I have read their mantra. I've read their goals. The CBT, the Bible translators, the Committee for Bible Translation, have said in their own words that the goal of their organization, and these are what are called today scholars, experts, theologians, evangelicals, they're from all kinds of makes and models of denominations. They have said in their own writings that our goal is to produce a new version of the Bible every 25 years. To rewrite the Bible because of the ever-changing English language. This year they are releasing, and it's almost a to me, almost like a slap in the face to the celebration of the King James Bible, the second revision of the New International Version, which should be coming out in May of 2011 also. This is a revision. In other words, if you got a New International Bible from 1978 when it came out, the next one came out in 1984, and it was changed from the one in 1978. Add 25 years to 1984, and they're coming out with the new one this year, 2011. And it is their goal to change the Word of God every 25 years. That's their goal in writing, if you want to know what they're all about. Now, what I want to do here today is try to control my passion, which is very difficult for me to do in regarding to this subject. And I want to just, if I have time, give you 5 points from the Bible to just be a foundational message for some things we're going to build on to this subject as the years go by. The first thing I want you to see today, point number one, is this: Satan changes the Word of God. Satan changes the Word of God. If I told you to study your enemy, I would be a good pastor. Our enemy is the devil. Jesus spoke of him on 15 different occasions. Verse 1 of our text here says he was more subtle. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle, more deceptive than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It's talking here about Lucifer, the fallen angel of God, who became Satan, or as known as the devil, the slanderer, the liar. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we ought not to be ignorant of his devices. We ought to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6 and verse 11. You and I ought to study his wiles and we ought to study his devices. The word wiles comes from a word, methodia, in other words, his methods. The devices that he uses to deceive people. If I gave you a Bible today and you didn't know anything, and I said to you, I want you to go through this Bible from cover to cover, and I want you to begin to notice every time the devil is mentioned, every time Satan is mentioned, and I want you to write down in your own words your observations about his methods, your observation about his devices, your observations about the way he works among the children of men to deceive them. You would begin at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and when you get to Genesis 3, you would see the first mention of him. And what would be the very, 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 very first observation you would have about him in verse 1? Let me read it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Now notice the very first four words that we ever learn in the Bible that proceed from the mouth of the devil. And they are what? Read them out loud with me. Ready? Yea, hath God said. I think the first observation you would write down on your notes about the devices and the methods that the devil has used to deceive mankind is that he has no qualms, he has no scruples, he has no shame about changing the Word of God. Would you agree with that? It's not something that concerns him one bit, that the very first thing God wants us to see when we read the Bible and we read about our adversary is that it is nothing to him to change the Word of God. Can you remember that all year long? It means nothing to the devil to say to the human race to question God's Word and then to change God's Word. He said, yea, hath God said. Notice he questions God's Word. And in verse 4, the second time he opens his mouth, he changes it. He says these words in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Now what happened to Adam and Eve? They died. God was right. The devil was wrong. They died. But he said the very opposite. He twisted the Word of God. He questioned the Word of God. He changed the Word of God. He twisted the Word of God, and that's the first thing that we know of him. Now, do you think he might still do that today? Do you think he might still say, you know, I got Eve on this. I wonder if people, you know, she was a perfect woman in a perfect environment with a perfect husband. I wonder if I can get some other ladies or some other men if I'll just change the Word of God. You see, when the King James Bible came out, there was a method used against the Word of God, and that was trying to destroy it, trying to burn it. I mean, they just gather them up in piles and burn them. They put people to death for owning them. They'd burn people at the stake with their Bibles. But you know, this thing has been printed so much, so often, for the last 400 years, it is impossible to gather up all the Bibles of the world today and burn them. So you think maybe he said, you know something, I can't destroy them by burning them. Maybe I'll just destroy them by changing them. And we live in a day where he has been so successful at this, there is so much confusion. I actually read the story, I got it in my office, of a man who was searching for God who went to a Christian bookstore to buy a Bible. It says when he went into the bookstore, the lady at the bookstore began to show him all the different versions. And he says, while at that Christian bookstore, I got so confused, I walked out without any. That is exactly what he's doing today. He is writing and rewriting and rewriting and rewriting and rewriting and rewriting and watering down and compromising the Word of God. The last New International Version that was supposed to come out in 2005, 6 years ago, did not come out. It fizzled out because they had written that version to be gender neutral. They didn't want to offend any women, that a woman should have to bow before a God of male gender. And even the owners of the old New old in the evangelical world of the old New International Version, even they were in such an uproar, they ditched the project and they reworked it to come out with the one they're coming up with this year. Satan questions the Word of God. He sows seeds of doubt. Yea, hath God said. And then he changes and he twists. The word is rest. The Bible word is rest. W-R-E-S-T. That's the word that means twist. And he twists the Word of God. And I submit to you that if he didn't have any bones about doing it in Genesis 3, he doesn't have any bones about doing it today. And you and I need to overcome this all Bibles are okay mentality that Rick Warren has, that the evangelical Wheaton College type of circles has, that the Committee on Bible Translations and all their experts and scholars and theologians that they've hired have. I don't know about you, but I'm too much of a God-fearing man to tamper with the Word of God. I would rather die and stand before the Lord and have the Lord correct me than to change in this life. Now, if the Lord says to me on the judgment day, Art, you are stupid. I wrote all those 200, 300, 400 versions of the Word of God. I made all those changes. I made all those deletions. I watered down all those doctrines and everything. I didn't want to offend people. And I came out with the NIV in 1978 and then the New King James Version in 1982 and then the New International Version in 1984. And all these other ones, I was the one behind it. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, Lord, I apologize. Forgive me. I didn't know. But you know, I don't think he's going to say that at the judgment seat. The last I knew, my God doesn't change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. And it is my goal to go to the judgment day having too much faith in the King James Bible than not having enough faith in it. This seventh translation taken from the original Hebrew and the original Greek called the King James Bible, purified in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, Psalm 12. verses 6 and 7. That's what I'm going to say. That's what I've decided. How I'm going to face the Lord. You see, Satan changes the Word of God. Man changes the Word of God. I've already said that, but that's my second point. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you four verses. Please, use your fingers real quick here. Go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. These are four verses of Scripture that maybe if you're here today or you're listening some way and you struggle with all these different Bible translations and versions and you say, well, what's wrong with all these versions? Let me give you four verses that maybe you should memorize about this subject. The first is Deuteronomy 4:2. I'm going to read these quickly. It says these words, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You shall not add unto the word, nor shall you diminish aught from it." The next is in Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 32. Deuteronomy 12, 32. "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And that says about the same thing. Do not add or diminish from it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words. Leave them alone. Don't come out with a book called the Book of Mormon and tell people this is also the Word of God. Don't come out with a book called the Koran and tell people this is also the Word of God. He says, do not add to it nor take from it. And then finally, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very book ends with this horrific warning. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now that's about how the Bible ends, with those warnings. Now those warnings put the fear of God in me. I cannot answer every argument. I can't stand up to Hebrew scholars, Greek scholars, Aramaic scholars. I can't. I can't stand up to higher criticism and some of these modernists and so on and so forth. But I can live by faith. And I can say, sir, I can't answer all of your questions. I can't answer all of your arguments and so on and so forth. But I can believe God that he has given us an every word book. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And he said, "Do not add to it and do not subtract to it." And then he puts all kinds of fearful judgments that will come upon the person who does that. And I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of God in me. I'm not going to do it. I know I might be simple, and to some I might be an unlearned and an ignorant man, but I have made up my mind that I am going to die and stand before the Lord someday and say, "Lord, I'm not going to apologize to God for not believing his word enough." I don't know if he's going to ask me to, but if I have to apologize for believing it too much, I will. I will. But brethren, things that are different are not the same. And so Satan changes the Word of God. Man changes the Word of God under the guise of scholarship, under the guise of being a theologian or being an expert or being a linguist. And you may notice in these newer versions that the more they change it, the more they water down and weaken the tenets of the Christian faith. If we no longer have the dark, sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God in the common people's hands called the King James Bible, but we're now giving them dull butter knives. Where they have weakened so many of the faith, and we'll try to learn more of this technical stuff as we go along this year, from time to time. I'm not gonna hit it every single week. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter said, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned or unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their destruction. Notice, third of all, man rests the Word of God. W-R-E-S-T in 2 Peter 3:16 means twist. They twist the Word of God to their own destruction. I remember a conversation one time with a man over the verse in Matthew 23:9, which says this, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And I said, this is why people do not call me father. And I'm not a priest. All right, every one of us is a priest. A priest is somebody who makes intercession for others, somebody who prays. We don't have the office of a priest in the local church. We got pastors, we got people, we got deacons. And this man was of the faith where they call their leaders fathers. And I said, but the Bible says, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, even God. And by the time he got done explaining what that didn't mean, I said, then why did Jesus ever put it in the Bible? He said, oh, no, that doesn't mean that. And then he, twist this and twist that and so on and so forth. And they called Abraham father back in the... Yeah, he was one of the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. I understand everything. But by the time this guy got done with his explanation, because he was so biased towards the religion he belonged to, I finally said, then why did God put this in the Bible? My next question was this. I love the Lord, and I want to obey the Lord. So you tell me, when the Lord said these words, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, you tell me then, what did he mean so I can obey it? And that was the end of the conversation. People twist the Word of God. They arrest the Word of God, it says, to their own destruction. So people are messing with the Word of God. And then people corrupt the Word of God. Number four. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. They corrupt the Word of God. Again, this is just foundational stuff, but this is an interesting word. I want you to see this. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, we already quoted earlier in the sermon, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Verse 17 says this, for we are not as what? Many. Circle that word many in your Bible. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. See that word corrupt? I want to encourage you. This is fascinating. Get home, get your concordance out, your Strong's Concordance, your Bible program, whatever you've got. Look up the word corrupt, and this is the definition of the word corrupt. Comes from a Greek word, I can't even pronounce it. K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O. Here's the definitions under the Greek word. To be a retailer, to peddle, to make money by selling, to get sordid gain by dealing, to do a thing for base gain, a huckster. Look at verse 17. For we are not as what? Many. It doesn't say a few. Now listen, folks, there's big money in books. You've got to accept that. There's big money in books. And guess which book's the bestseller? The Bible. If you want to make a huge amount of money in a real short time, write a new Bible and somehow have success getting out on the market. I would suppose that if they did it 1900 years ago when Paul wrote this verse, verse 17, there's still people that do it today. But Pastor Cole, some of these evangelical leaders seem like such good, sincere men. Maybe they are. But we are warned in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You always follow the money trail when it comes to something that's evil. Let me read these definitions again. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The word corrupt here means to be a retailer, to peddle, to make money by selling anything, to get sordid gain by dealing in anything, to do a thing for base gain, to be a huckster. That's what it means. I know sometimes people have a hard time thinking, would that really motivate people to do that? Sure it would. Look at the things people do in this world for money. Why would there be 400 different versions written of the Bible in the last 400 years? Is it? I mean, it could be that God says, you know, I've changed my mind 400 times in the last 40 years. Okay, we could accept that. If you want to, you can. I can't, but maybe you can. Maybe you can say, you know, Pastor, I think God has changed his mind 400 times since the 1970s and said, you know, that Bible I wrote in 78, man, that's not going to work. Let's write a new one, the NIV. Let's do the new King James in 1982. And then actually the next New International Version came out in August of 83. So about a year and a half later, let's do another one. You know, either God is that, and if he's that confused, friends, I want to encourage you, do not trust him. You wouldn't trust any man that changed his mind that many times. I wouldn't either. Either God has become extremely confused, or there is an adversary of the devil who doesn't bat an eye about changing God's word to confuse people. And the more versions he can get on the market, the more confused he can get people. And the more people will finally say, why even try? Why even try? Now, if I were the devil and the earth was more populated today than it's ever been before, I think I'd do that. I would just ride him and ride him. Now, how many of you think it's going to end? How many of you are going to think, you know, these scholars and theologians are going to finally come up with the conclusion, we've got enough? No more. How many of you think it's going to end? I don't think it's going to end. I had another point. Man perverts the word of God, Jeremiah 23:36. But my last point was God preserves his word. Psalm 12, 6, verse 7. This is just foundational, but I hope the rest of the year, you'll remember, Satan changes the word of God. Man changes the word of God. Man twists the word of God. Man corrupts the word of God for money. For money. Man perverts the word of God, but God preserves the word of God. And brethren, we are in the fight of our lives. America is in the fight of its life for our souls. English-speaking people are in the fight of their life for their souls. And we are in that day of just, you know, confusion. You know what it says, and I'll close with this, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says this, that God is not the author of confusion. God makes things crystal clear. He brings people into the light. He brings people into understanding. When there's confusion, it's not God. It's not God. All Bibles are not Bibles. I can't answer every argument. But I believe this book he's given us in our English language, the last 400 years, never been changed in 400 years. NIV, they're coming up with their third change in about 30 years. Some spellings and punctuation have been changed since 1611, but not the context. This has a proven record. For 400 years, God has used this to bring glorious revivals all over the world. God's used this book. Fruit of the King James Bible can be seen in history. Whoever died for the NIV? What revival did the NIV ever start? Point to one. Never happened. The Bible is the written word of God. Jesus is the living word of God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I don't for a second believe Jesus, the living word of God, will ever change. Ever change? Why should I believe for a second the Bible, the written word of God, will ever change? Why should I believe that? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now, we pray, O God. Lord, probably not a lot of people in this room are struggling with this issue. I don't have all the answers, but I have faith. I believe you love the human race so much you gave your only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. He is the living word. But I believe you love us just so much you gave us a Bible, the written word. And Lord, we don't believe Jesus has ever changed. It says in Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus, the living word, doesn't change, why should the Bible, the written word, ever change? But they're changing it all the time against great warnings that you've given us. Lord, I pray you'd put the fear of God in us and the dread of God in us for your word, that we wouldn't tamper with it. We wouldn't add to it or subtract from it until we stand before the Lord. We just read it and try to obey it in the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us. Now, Lord, we pray if somebody here is not saved, they'd come to Jesus, the living word, and be saved. It's in his name we pray. Amen.